share with you this morning. So I pray that God will bless you. Did you turn the halo off? No. Elaine insists that we got to turn the lights off because she doesn't want my halo shining. So anyway, and maybe I can still see my notes. This morning we're going to talk on the subject, a walk that pleases God. And it's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 8. And all of this came about by Dr. Woodworth teaching us on the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And as we read through there, and he came from to Philippi and then on to later to Thessalonica. He was there for three Sabbaths, but persecution came and he had to leave, and it was a very short ministry and yet a very profitable ministry, because a church was planted there, and the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written by Paul back to those churches at Thessalonica to encourage and strengthen them and teach them in the ways of the Lord. And so this, to me, is amazing how the Apostle Paul, God used him in such a great way with such a brief ministry, having been on the mission field in Taiwan for 40 years and knowing that it's a long, slow process over there to get a church planted. And maybe I don't have the gifts of the Apostle Paul. But anyway, God blessed and used him greatly. So if you would, we're going to read this scripture this morning. I guess I got to remember, I got the clicker here. Okay. Did I go one too far? Yes. Okay. Stand with me as we read these verses. And I didn't listen to Brother Robert. These black on white doesn't come out showing very clear for me. But anyway, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Brother Nathan, would you lead us in this word of prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Well, the title for this message, A Walk That Pleases God, came from the verse there where it says, how you ought to walk and to please God. And this brought me back to my early life. I used to love walking. I walked a lot. Back when I was a teenager, growing up on the farm, me and my dog, and my dog was named Butch. You've heard about Butch before. And we just almost every day went out exploring in our farm and our pastures and the neighbors, the ranches surrounding us and so forth. And it was just a great thing. And even after being in Taiwan for years, and I love to just go out on the streets of Taiwan and amazed at the people, just seeing the people. Whoops, I did it. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen. Okay, we skipped. Okay, we'll stop there. The Christian walk. And so thinking about walking, the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught us that walk is an important metaphor for living the Christian life. We go to the book of Ephesians, and you can find there in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4, 17, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love. Ephesians 5, 8, walk as children of light. And so the Christian, well, I don't know how this is happening, but y'all excuse me. So the Christian walk, Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we have many examples in the Bible about people who walked with God. I think of the book of Genesis chapter 3, I think it is, just chapter 5, and says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so my prayer is that my walk and your walk, your life and my life can be lived according to God's will. And that's the reason we have the Word of God, which was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us how we are to walk. Now, in knowing how to walk, we have one great example, and that is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set the bar high when it comes to walking the Christian life, living according to the will and purpose of God. I wish I could say that I was perfect or that you're perfect, but none of us are perfect. But Jesus was perfect. He was sinless, and he set the bar high. And so if you will forgive me, this is a picture of the three Thornton brothers. Gerald in the middle is the oldest. W.L. on the left is the youngest. And of course, Dale on the right is me. The three brothers. And if you won't be too angry with me, I guess we shouldn't do these, but I wanted to read our Grandpa Thornton. When he was already in his 70s, he wrote a poem about, and the poem was titled Three Brothers. I'm not going to read you the whole poem. It's a fairly long poem. Just the last four stanzas. When the eldest left in quest for knowledge, he enrolled at A&M College. For his future, I have no fear, for he became an engineer. The next in age to seek for knowledge, he enrolled in Jacksonville College. Now the Holy Spirit must have been his teacher, for he became a Baptist preacher. The youngest boy will not neglect. He enrolled in Texas Tech. Now he was springy in his feet and became an athlete. Since we've gone this far, we had better tell all their names you know well, Gerald, Dale, and W.L. Forgive me for sharing that with you, but there's a purpose to my madness. Because when it comes to the bar we've all got to get over in order to get to heaven, it's an impossibility. When we talk about setting the bar, it means making a standard or a level that other people will have to meet. And for example, in a family, you have the older siblings, and the oldest one gets excellent grades. And the parents then are going to expect the younger brothers and sisters to do just that, and expect them to measure up to that standard set by the oldest sibling. And you have to work hard. And I've told you some examples. My big brother was born a hard worker. I've told you the story about pulling cotton. One day I was going to determine I was going to pull more cotton than my brother. I pulled 400 pounds that day, which is 100 pounds more than my average. But that day my brother pulled 728 pounds. And I gave up ever being able to reach his standard. But when it came to schoolwork, he was valedictorian of his class. When it came to athletics, he was the fastest runner in school. And so that's what I had to face. And then it came to the little brother. Now you see, little brother W.L., he's at the Drake Relays in Des Moines, Iowa. And he's representing Texas Tech. He's jumping at 6'10". He had just cleared the bar at 6'9" and set the Drake Relays record. Now, I've told you all of that to tell you a story. The world record, the world high jump record, is today 8'1/4". It has been set. In fact, the last three times the record has been broken was by a Cuban athlete, and forgive me, I can't remember his name, but 8'4". So, if that was the standard, we'd all fail. Even my little brother, who was able to jump as high as 6'9", he would have failed reaching the standard. And when it comes to holiness and meeting the standard of God, let's say that 10 feet is the highest, the ultimate, the standard that was met only by one person in the history of the world, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. And so you could line every person in the world up at the high jump poles. The standard is set at 10 feet because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ lived in his life here on earth. And we would all fail. I would fail. You would fail. My little brother, who could jump 6'9", he would still fail. Even that Cuban athlete who jumped 8'1/4" to set the world record, he would fail because 10 feet is the record. It's the standard that we all have to meet. And so it is that you and I today stand before God, lost and hopeless and undone, because we're not righteous, we're not holy, we're not perfect. Because in the area of holiness, Jesus set the bar high. Let me read you just a few verses of scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then Hebrews 7, 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it goes in our life today. We know that 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And so when Jesus came into the world, he set the mark. He set the standard. And at Jesus coming again, Paul has told us in these scriptures that we read this morning that we will all clear the bar at 10 feet, because one of the themes in the epistles of the Paul that he's mentioned about 65 times, that we are in Christ, we are in Jesus, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are in him, he's cleared the bar. He has set the standard. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he becomes our Lord and our Savior. We are in him. And anything that can be said of Jesus Christ can be said of us today, because we have cleared the bar. So in verse 13, Paul said, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so what is he telling us here? He's telling us, first of all, that he will establish our hearts in holiness. Right now, none of us, no person on the face of the earth, is blameless, totally holy, perfectly holy. Every Christian is on a journey that's called sanctification. And so in verse 3, Paul said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so all of us, every single born-again child of God, we're on a journey that will take us more and more closer and closer to that standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this life, we will never make it. But at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes again in glory, we are all going to be taken up to be with him, and we will become like him because we will see him face to face. And so this is the will of God, our sanctification. Okay, I'm sorry, I forget to turn slides, change slides. So sanctification, right now, none of us are perfectly holy. There is no natural holiness in men. We are good at putting on a show of holiness. The Pharisees of Jesus' day is a prime example. And Paul was one of those Pharisees, and he knew them and he understood them. And Paul now understands that only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through being in him, through faith in him, that we can have holiness. And where do we get this holiness? Before God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man is perfectly holy in this life. No man is without sin in himself. There is no unblameable holiness but in Christ. In him we stand before God without spot and without blemish, because he is the Lamb who stood before the foundation of the world without spot and without blemish. And that is our hope. And Paul tells us that this is going to come at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be transformed into his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so that's going to be that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so, because we have this hope that we look forward to, the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have that hope, we are going to be daily transformed into that image of the Lord Jesus Christ as we look to him and seek to follow him and do his will. And I pray that God will help each and every one of us to continue on that journey. And I know it's not an easy road. This morning as we were getting ready to go to church, we put on music to listen to. Google put it on. And we listened to it, and one of the songs they sang, "It's Not an Easy Road." And all of you, I think most of us could testify, it's not an easy road. Even the great Apostle Paul could testify that living for the Lord Jesus Christ, living up to that standard that is Christ, is not easy. In fact, if we went back over to the book of Romans chapter 7, and I think Paul is talking about himself and how he had this conflict within him, the things that he knew that he ought to do, he couldn't do. The things he wanted to do, he couldn't do. And he cried out in the end there at that chapter. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This struggle that I'm in to live up to be what God wants me to be. And I can testify that even when you get to be 85 years old, you're still fighting the battle. It's still a struggle to be what God wants you to be. The only good news for us is that Jesus is coming again. And we know that for sure. And when he comes in the clouds of glory, all those saints who are in the grave, they'll be caught up with the Lord in the air to be with him forever. And you and I are still alive and remain until his coming. When the shout of the archangel comes, we're going to be caught up in the clouds with them to be with the Lord forever and ever. we'll be changed, we'll be transformed to be like him. And so we will be sanctified, we'll be holy, we'll be pure, we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in these verses that we've read, the Apostle Paul gives us three commands that we are to obey. And the first one is found in verse 3b, abstain from sexual immorality. Now, abstain simply means to do without, to avoid, not to partake of. And in our culture here in America, at least in the past, it had to do with abstaining from the use of alcohol, the drinking of alcohol beverages. In other words, a teetotaler. I used that phrase to somebody not too long ago, and they didn't have a clue what I was talking about when I said teetotaler. But abstain. And Paul says to the Thessalonican Christians, abstain from sexual immorality. Now, anytime the Bible says we're to abstain from something, it's a command of God. It's an absolute prohibition. It's something that we need to take seriously. And so Paul is writing to these new Thessalonican Christians, these new believers, and we need to understand the holiness of God and the need for these new believers to leave behind, to abstain from that type of immoral lifestyle, immoral behavior. Now, to give us an idea of why Paul would have, and remember, Paul had just left Thessalonica probably weeks, maybe months, and he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on these new believers. Timothy had come and given Paul a report, and now Paul writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians back to those Thessalonican Christians to encourage them, to strengthen them, to teach them in the things they needed to know to live for the Lord. And one of those things he was talking about was you need to abstain from the old lifestyle that was part of your behavior before you became a Christian. And I wanted to read from William Barclay's 1 Thessalonians commentary, the Daily Study Bible, from page 231. And here's what William Barclay said. He said, in Rome, for the first 520 years of the Republic, there had been not one single divorce. But now, under the empire, as it has been put, divorce was a matter of caprice. As Seneca said, women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. In Rome, the years were identified by the names of the consuls, but it was said that fashionable ladies identified the years by the names of their husbands. Juvenal quotes an instance of a woman who had eight husbands in 5 years. Morality was dead. That was, end of quote, William Barclay in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians. So it gives you an idea of the kind of moral atmosphere that existed in Thessalonica and in the Roman Empire of that day. And Paul therefore understood the holiness of God and the need for these new believers to leave behind, to abstain from that old immoral lifestyle. And so that's the first command that Paul gives. He says, abstain from sexual immorality. And the second command in verses 4 and 5, control your own body. He said that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so he's talking about possess his own vessel. I believe he's talking about, now there are some who believe that he's talking about your wife, but I believe Paul is talking about your own body. Possess your own body. Know how to possess his own body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so a God-empowered man controls his own body. When God is not in control, the body controls the man. And Paul's meaning here is in verse 5, where he mentions the passionate lusts of the heathen. If you want to know what he means, get on the internet and surf the web for yourself, or read the internet news groups that are now available to each and every person. Things that used to be found under the counter are now only a click of the mouse away. And so Paul's description of the Thessalonican culture of his day could certainly apply to our day today. And notice the reason that he gives. The heathen, the Gentiles, do not know God. And that's the cause of all of the pain, the misery, the sin, and the debauchery in the world today. Men do not know God, and therefore they indulge their worst fantasies. When men turn away from God, anything is possible. No one knows how deep men can go when they do not know God. There is no limit, no end. There is no end to the depths of shame and pollution, the cesspools of life that men live in for years because they do not know God. Because there is no check on their desires, they commit unspeakable sin. But we know God, and that makes all the difference in the world. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the difference. He was a single man living in that culture of his day in the Roman Empire, where immorality was rampant everywhere. And he had no doubt heard people say, come on, everybody's doing it. That's one of the things you hear today. It would have been easy for him to give in, but he didn't, because the price was too high. He was a Christian above all else, and that made all the difference. Well, I've kind of lost track of my slides here, but don't cheat another person. Verse 6, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. This is the third command that the Lord gave through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonican Christians and gives to us. Immorality is like that. It always cheats someone else, usually someone you love. And you could just ask any wife whose husband has left her for another woman. Or just ask any Christian parent whose child has had an affair. Or even sadder, just ask any church member who have seen their pastor fall into sexual sin. And there are too many examples of that, that I won't take the time to share with you. It's a disgrace and a shame on the church that those things happen. But we should not cheat another person. We should be faithful to the wife of our youth and not defraud any other person. Well, the saddest thing of all is that lust never satisfies. Our lust keeps us pursuing that which can never satisfy. And therefore, Paul says, abstain. Don't do it. Live for the Lord. Live for his honor and glory. And then, in closing, three facts you need to know. First of all, our text closes with these three reasons why this command is so important. God will punish those who practice immorality. Verse 6b says, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Sometimes the Lord may punish the body, sometimes the mind, sometimes our speech or our eyes, often our health, almost always our memories. Lust produces that inward deadening that is both unexpected and inevitable. In my opinion, however, the most likely judgment is that God will simply leave you alone to suffer the natural consequences of your sin. But remember this, in the future, what has been done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. And so God help us all to be faithful to him and faithful to our loved ones. Then God has called us to purity. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Christianity always has been and should be the champion of purity. Our faith is utterly alien to every form of uncleanness, of immorality, of impurity. And when Jesus comes, he's going to clean house. And thank God that we will be with him in glory. And thirdly, rejecting purity means rejecting God. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. To reject something means to treat it with utter contempt. It is to render the commandment of God null and void. This is what Nathan meant when he asked David, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? By committing adultery and then ordering Uriah murdered to cover it up, David had treated God's holy commands with utter contempt. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. God help us as God's children living in this world today, in this world where sexual immorality is rampant and so easy, we need to understand that we must stop. live for the Lord. All of us need to hear this message. We all need it personally. I need it. No one is exempt. Not the pastor, not the staff members, not the people in the pew. This is God's word for all of us. And I pray that God will give us, going forward, strength to truly live for him, to give honor and glory to him through our lives. Brother Stephen, would you come and lead us?